Father, you through the Apostle Paul encouraged us to be renewed in our mind and to present our lives, our bodies, our living daily minute, breathing lives as a sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you. We are so grateful that you've, through the blood of Jesus, made that possible for us. We look to your love in our lives to prove that what we've really been doing here is worshiping you. Receive our songs because you're worthy of it, and we thank you, Lord. We do love you. We are so grateful, Father, that you are willing to take what we are truly willing to give. May, Father, not one person leave this place this day without touching you and being touched by you. May you be blessed with this service today. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, maybe see it. Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus. Also, here's where we're really going to be most of the time today. We're going to read, now you can look this up. You can find the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. But we're going to start here because we're teaching on the Ten Commandments. For folks that have not been here before, maybe it's your first time, we are teaching through the Ten Commandments, and we're calling it Foundations for Relations. And we are in the fifth commandment, honor father and mother, which is the first promise, which is the first commandment with a promise. So I want to, I don't want to bore you, but I'm going to read you something out of one of the commentaries, a historical context. So I want to give you a concept here. Let's start off here with Exodus chapter 20. Just read these Ten Commandments so we don't forget the forest as we look at a tree, okay? We're going to be looking at a tree, but we don't want to forget the forest. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is the heaven above, that is the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of, and underline this, those who hate me. Those who hate me. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings and the flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, don't fear God. For God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen? Now, in a class on philosophy at some university, a professor asked this question. He said, what do all the Stoic philosophers of the past have in common? All these great Stoic philosophers, what do they have in common? To which one of the students raised his hand and he said, they're all dead, and except for this class, nobody cares what they thought. Okay? Well, what's the problem? Let me ask, we could talk. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with that response? It's true, but what else is, but why is that a problem?
They don't care.
Why, and what does that cause? Not just closed-mindedness, it presents a problem of really not understanding the context in which you live.
It creates apathy.
It creates apathy. It means you really don't know who you are. Without a context of history, and everything in our daily life has a history. This is a stupid example, but it's kind of fun. What is the largest fast food company in the world?
McDonald's.
Okay. Apparently, they sell more food than all of the U.S. school districts serve for schools. They serve more food than the U.S. military. That's a lot of food. But for those of us who are from Pomona and Chino, okay, if you remember, there is a Golden Arches on Mission Boulevard, and it's just a building now with some Golden Arches. But when I go by there, I am reminded that is the seventh McDonald's ever made. Okay? So how important is that? Not terribly. Well, think about, well, now hang on here. We're laughing, but why is that important? Because for this little guy, it gives me a perspective of past. And most people have no idea that Ray Kroc didn't start McDonald's. He bought it from the McDonald's brothers that started in San Bernardino. And in other words, history, to have some mindset of how did we get where we are? How do we get where we are? An understanding of the church, an understanding of America, an understanding of our culture. So history is important. And we're talking here about the Ten Commandments, and we've specifically been talking about honor father and mother, and we've been talking about the fact that it tells us in Ephesians to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, and honor your father and mother, because this is the first commandment with a promise that it might be well with you upon the land. And we've been trying to make the point that what God is telling them in Exodus here is that to honor, that if you give honor to your parents, that it's going to go well with you where you live. That honor begets honor. So if parents were honoring to their parents and they live honorably and they pass that to their children, then their children honor their parents, then that brings a stable society. Amen? But when you don't know who your parents are, when you don't know where you came from or what you're doing here, then all of a sudden you get lost and you have, somebody says, it's the future I make. So if I don't have a context of why I'm here, and every generation fights this battle, either in a microcosm or a large one. But we are today, in America, Christians are in big trouble. The home is in big trouble. And I would like to say to you, welcome to Corinth. Welcome to the Roman Empire. But I want to give you a context. Because in Exodus, when God gave the Ten Commandments, what's the last thing that Moses said here to them? The people were afraid. They said, don't give us God, pardon me. They said, you go talk to him. Because they were afraid of a personal God. Now he says, I want you to fear the Lord. What's that word fear? I want you to respect God. Anybody ever teach you to not stick your finger in a light socket? What's the first thing that happens when you're told not to? You want to go stick your finger in a light socket. Then what happens? You don't do it again. You know? But then he says, but don't fear. He says, fear the Lord. But then he says, but don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of him. Because his fear or the respect of God gives you a stable life. It changes behavior. Where this is a cold, shocking thing, but we all know it's true. The test of my Christianity, i.e., my genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his second coming, the proof that I really believe that I'm born again, that he's my Savior, that he's God, and that I'm answerable, is seen nowhere in the world except when you and I are completely alone and there's only us and God. We cannot test anyone else's Christianity by any other standard. You're not. You see, the problem with, I look at the emptying seats, but here's the point. What any pastor, regardless of the size of the church, that loves God, any teacher, any parent who loves their children, what they are after is who their kids are like when there's nobody else there. What you want, the only thing that can bring you joy is that someone else has the character and the dignity that you've tried to share with them. Do they walk with Christ when you're not around? When there is, let's just put it this way. In America, we're a culture of shoppers. Amen? Shoppers, we shop for this, we shop for that. Meet my needs. I just wonder how many Syrian Christians are worried about how many are in Sunday school today. I wonder if they're worried about what programs the church has for their kids. I wonder how that works in the catacombs in Rome. And what is the program for today? Oh, George is getting fed to the lions. Isn't it not interesting that good times separate people and tough times build people? I praise God for where I live. Now, before I sound like I'm criticizing those of us in America, I'm not, because I believe it's much harder to live for Christ when nothing's wrong than it is when things are wrong.
That's right.
It's much tougher. So I'm not criticizing us. I'm wanting us to see. Well, the point about this is simply this, because this morning I want to read to you about the state of children and women in the New Testament and marriage. We're laying all these foundations. Unless we understand that culture, we will not understand our culture today and the writing of Paul and what he has to say about marriage, family, and honor, the whole thing. And so we're talking about honoring God the Father, God the Son. We made the point. I hope I'm not losing you, because I'm trying to cram this into the next 15 minutes. Is that as we've looked at honor father and mother, we've seen that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they honor one another. The Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Son says, I only do that which I see the Father do. The Father and the Son gave us the Holy Spirit, who is God, and the Holy Spirit causes us to honor the Father and the Son, causes us to live this life that is respectful. We move from, how am I going to say this? If the God of the Bible doesn't scare you to death when you're reading the Bible, if this holy God who creates everything out of nothing doesn't freak you out, you're not worshiping God. You got a lack of reality going on here. If at the same token, that same awesome And I use the word terrible. I don't mean mean. I mean terrible, awestruck. If that same God doesn't bring you a sense of importance and belonging and love and sweetness, you're worshiping an idol. 13 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Your Heavenly Father, Your Heavenly Father, Your Heavenly Father." Guys, does it strike us what it means to be a father if we look at God? He's not an abuser. Does that make sense? It tells us to love our wives like Christ loves the church. We're called the bride of Christ. How does Christ love the church? He's not an abuser. So my point here about the history and the context is simply this. Every human is answering one of five questions or is in search. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? And how am I going to get there? Now, we've gone over and over and over this. Amen? If we don't understand those questions, or to the degree we understand, our personal security is involved in that. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is, the children of Israel were slaves. Their whole identity was slavery. They had an inkling of their history. They had some inkling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had some inkling of Adam and the history of their people, but it was distant history. Guys, 9/11 doesn't mean anything to these children. And like I said last week, I'm watching a TV program and a guy brought in a picture of Iwo Jima and putting in the flag. And the business, he turned to one of the guys that's got to be 30 years old. And he says, "You know what this is about?" He says, "Never heard of it." To which the response was, "Without that, you wouldn't be here." But the average response is, here's the response of the culture that we live in. What do they all have in common? Those old Marines, Air Force, Navy, and they're dead or they're dying, and who cares? That's where the culture's headed. Well, guys, this is the church. And God gave the Ten Commandments. He says, "I am the Lord your God. Who am I? Who am I? You came from the mind and the heart of God. You're Israel. You're my people. Salvation. I created you. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land. You're my people." Well, what am I doing here? Well, you're here to worship me. That's what you're doing here. And to love one another. Where are we going? To the promised land. We're going to heaven. So the first four commandments tells me who I am. I'm a child of God. What am I doing? I'm here to worship him and to love my neighbors. I love myself. And then the next six commandments are how to do it. Where you're going, eventually you're going to the promised land. I have a place for you. That was for Israel, but for us, it's heaven. Amen? Don't know, walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, but we know we're going to heaven. It's a done deal. But in between time, I've got to walk with God now. I can't walk with God the last second. I can't walk with God the next second. I can only walk with God this second. Every Christian has the gift of prophecy. Did you know that? Every Christian has the gift of prophecy. No such thing as a Christian without the gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean you're going to foretell the future. What prophecy does, what a prophet does, is he looks at the present in the light of the past and the hope of the future. He looks at his momentary circumstances. He knows he's got some grip on how he got where he is that gives him a grip of where he is right now. And regardless of his circumstances, since he knows Christ, he knows what his future is regardless of how this works out. And so it gives me moral and personal footing to make decisions. Am I making sense? All right, so let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 16. Now, I'm relating this We're going to be picking this subject up next week because I'm going to do some reading here, but I want us to see something here. I'm wanting us to understand the context in which the Apostle Paul writes the book of Ephesians, or the letter to Ephesus, but also gives a context to understand Paul's writing on marriage, divorce, and family. Okay? Marriage and family, is that an important subject? It's an important subject in our culture. Amen? So I read a statistic about abortion and firearms. By the way, all firearms, now I don't care if you love guns or don't love guns. We're talking about a mindset here. We're talking about a culture, personal bias, prejudice, not too humble opinion. Guys, if you don't get that our culture's gone insane, you don't get it. From a Christian point of view, we are insane. The next thing you need to understand is sin is insane because sin denies God. We're all born sinners. You know what a born-again Christian is? It's a guy that's got his glasses on who for the first time in his life knows who his father is, what he's doing, where he came from, what he's doing here, where he's going, and how he's going to get there. And the Christian life is trying to live a life that honors Father. And Dad says, you can't honor me if you don't honor one another. You honor one another as men and women, husband and wife, parent and child. Makes sense? Because it's all we have between now and when we die or the rapture comes. Amen? So we're going to be looking at how Paul said, children, honor your parents. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And we want to see a context of this because what I want us to see here in chapter 16 is God is our Father. We're going to see in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 14, we're going to see God as an adopter, one who saves you, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So we're going to see him as a savior, as an adopting father who raises a child. In this case, Jerusalem is pictured as a woman, and it's his love for Israel and Jerusalem. It's a picture for you and I. Raises her, and then she matures. And then we're going to see him. So we see him as an adopter, as a savior, as a parent, and then as a lover and a husband. Okay? Again, the word, chapter 16, Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, to you. We are our own Jerusalem. Catch that? Your birth and your nativity for were from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Ammonite and your mother's a Hittite. And as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, and you were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, or to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your blood, I said to you, live in your blood. Live. Yes, I said, live to you in your blood. Live. I made you thrive like a plant in a field, and you grew and you matured and you became beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again, I looked upon you, and indeed it was your time for love. So I spread my wings over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you, and I entered into a covenant with you. You became mine, says the Lord. And then I washed you with the water, yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin, and I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, and I put a bracelet on your wrist and chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose and earrings in your ears and you and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful, and you succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord. Amen? I'm just going to throw this out like spaghetti against the wall, and we'll pick this up as weeks go on. Verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty and played the harlot. Here's a suggestion I want to make. When you and I choose as individuals to not obey God, and what we mean by obedience is to seek to love one another as he has loved us. I'm not talking about not smoking, drinking, or chewing. I'm talking about the motivation of our heart. When I choose to tell God to take a hike, or I use grace as a license just to live any way I want to live, I'm playing a harlot. I'm taking the beauty of God's grace and salvation and I'm trashing it. Now, he loves me and he's not going to throw me away, but I can trash his good name. He says, your splendor came from my love for you. You know what? The only thing you and I have got going for us is the grace of God. Amen? Now, how does he see us? He sees you as beautiful. He sees you as perfect. He's proud of you. So I've got to get through this because I've decided I've got to. And my boss is back there with her sign. So I'm going to throw this out to you. We have this in the library, and you guys can check it out. You can buy it. If you're homeschooling or teaching, this book is called Christianity on Trial. It's Arguments Against Anti-Religious Bigotry. It's done by Shiflett and Carroll. But this is a current study of the history of Christianity and Western civilization. And every piece of information in here are historical facts. And as they point out, these guys are not Christians. They're wanting to know why Christianity is in trouble. In America, Christianity is the only faith in trouble in America, the only one. And their argument is that there would be no America, there'd be no such thing as Western civilization apart from Christianity. Talks about slavery, women's rights, talks about science. We've been lied to from the get-go about Christianity in America. There'd be no America apart from Christianity. Would not exist. Are we arguing that America's been perfect? No, we're a brat child like every other child of God. That's not the point. There's no explanation for America apart from that. So now, what I'd like to do is take a few minutes here in my 5 minutes that I have left and read a couple of brief excerpts. This is from William Barclay, who was questionable in some of his theology, but as a historian, he is par excellence, and it's been suggested by the people that really know the subject. He said, said you might as well read Barclay because he's put what would take you 25 years to scratch the surface of, and he synthesized it for us. So, children, obey your parents as Christian children should. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that is attached. It may be well with you. They may be long upon the earth. Fathers, do not move your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. If the Christian faith did much for women, and we'll hit that in a second, or maybe next week, it did even more for children. Now, this is something we don't get. Because what I'm trying to do is establish in us the culture and the city, the culture that the New Testament was written into. If you don't get that, you'll misunderstand almost everything that he says. You'll misapply it in your life. In Roman civilization, contemporary Paul, there existed certain features which made life perilous for a child. And I'm just going to touch this and I'll jump over here to women. there was the Roman patria potestas, the father's power. Under patria potestas, a Roman father had absolute, now catch this, he had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could punish as he liked, and he could even inflict the death penalty. Further, the power of the Roman father existed over the child as long as they lived. As long as that parent lived, that father had absolute power over his children. A Roman never became of age. Even if he was a grown man, even if he were a magistrate of a city, even if he were crowned him with all the honors, his father could still have him put to death on a whim. Ooh. Pretty heavy stuff, huh? The custom of child exposure. God is chastising the wrong. People have always practiced abortion. But in the Old Testament, they aborted the child post-birth. Remember what it said? You remember what it said? He says, I saw you in your blood. The practice was, if you wanted the child, you washed it, you cleansed it, you took care of it. If you didn't, you threw it out alive to die in the elements or be eaten alive or whatever. Okay? And for girl children, it was even worse because women were property and had no value at all. Why am I going to this? Because until Christianity, according to this book, do you know that the Apostle Paul's writing to the letter of Ephesus, our culture goes, I have a woman. I will not say in my wedding vows, submit. I will not say that. Do you know what that would have sounded like in the Roman Empire? Kill her. It wasn't a concept. Freedom was not a concept. The custom of child exposure. Now, this is Rome. Now, understand that Ezekiel's writing back hundreds of years before that. The custom of child exposure. When a child was born, it was placed at his father's feet. If the father stooped and lifted the child, it meant that he acknowledged it and wished it to be kept. If he turned and walked away, it meant he refused to acknowledge it, and the child would quite literally be thrown out. Now, what you might want to understand here is, and we're going to pick up women next week. Is that okay? Yes. What you might not know is, we had the Walk for Life yesterday. Pardon me. I have people tell me all the time, I want the Bible. I don't want politics in church. Pardon me. The Bible is all about politics. And it's not Democrat or Republican. It's about life, and life is political. Jesus was crucified over politics. And we're going to vote or crucify people in our elections over politics. Amen? Our politics, guys, we're a paramedic church. Two interested people at a car wreck, the police and the paramedics. You can choose to be a cop Christian or a paramedic Christian. You can choose to be a sin sniffer, trying to find out what's wrong with everybody else, or you can choose to apply the grace of God in your life. For all have sinned. Once you recognize what God has done for you, you get gentle with those that have your problem. You have an understanding heart. The two interested parties are this. The police, who are interested only in the law. And there is a part of that. There is law. But there'd be no grace if there wasn't law. So the truth. And the cops are interested in who broke the law. Having been a police chaplain, I know that it's hard because they have to walk through the car wreck and they have to not, they have to let the accident kind of go off to the side and go take care of their stuff. It's not the paramedics, though, that have to go tell the mother, the father, the child's been killed. And so it's tough being a cop. You either have to harden your heart or something. But the other group are paramedics. And here's the point. The paramedics know that there was a law broken. Doesn't make any difference what law was if nobody survives. Guys, the whole world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, here is our politics. Democrats, Republicans, independents, Muslims, Jews, Chinese, communists, I don't care what they are. God has called us to what? Love them. And of such were all of us. I have found in my own life that my politics can make me, in my own justification, godly right. And as soon as I think I'm godly right, I get mean as the devil. Get mean as the devil. Guys, we need to recognize that God found us in our blood. He saved us from our sin. He brought us out of Egypt, a type of the world. And he has made us a holy people. And the Ten Commandments were given to Israel so that they might know who their father is, where they came from, therefore who they are, what they're doing here, where they're going, and how they're going to get there. Amen? And our job, here's the gospel. We are told to go into all the world and preach the good news, to tell everybody who their father is, so they know who they are, what they're doing here, where they're going, and how they're going to get there. Because if they don't have that hope, they're going to wander aimlessly through this life. And Jesus looked on the people as sheep without a shepherd. And there is no shepherd in Washington, nor will there ever be. There's only one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're about. And if we're not about that, we've missed the point of being born again. Amen? Well, let's stand. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you've told us who we are, that we're your children, that you love us, that we came from your mind and your heart. And what we're here to do, Lord, is to love you, love one another. And you've given us a commission, you've given us a job to share the Father's love with every other human we meet. You've told us, Lord, that it'll be a tough job, that we'll be rejected, dishonored, maybe even killed. But you told us that's what it is to love others. And so we thank you, Father, that in the midst of that, no matter what life holds, we know who holds the future and we know where we're going. We're going to be with you forever. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't have that hope, talk to them and let them know how much you love them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, our Heavenly Father wants you to know that he'd just love to adopt you. He's a good God and he loves you more than you can possibly know. And sin is your wicked step-parent who stole you and has been lying to you about God. He's a good God. And he thinks only good things about for you. He thinks only good things for you. So if you want to receive Christ your Savior, you let us know and we'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you. And other than that, you can have coffee and cookies when we're done. Well, as we've given the blessing, so be blessed. So God bless you.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact us, Calvary Chapel of Paradise, Post Office Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.